Well, I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. And if you would, stand as we read in God's holy and precious Word, Matthew chapter 8. I would like to read the first three verses here. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The words recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, are words that ought to be observed far more than they normally are. For these words are like an exclamation point at the end of a sentence. They're like the grand finale after a fireworks show. And I guess we could say that these words, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, are truly the proof in the pudding. This account comes immediately after the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. In Matthew chapter 5 through 8, we have what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ left all in great astonishment. Notice the words in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 28. And Jesus concludes his sermon, and it says, "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." In other words, the people stood amazed with their mouths open, and they wondered what manner of man is this that he should speak of such heavenly things. The multitudes, immediately after hearing this man named Jesus speak with authority, were convinced that he was not an ordinary man, but he was an extraordinary man. The multitudes not only had the great privilege of hearing Christ speak of divine truth, they had the privilege of seeing Christ perform divine miracles, and thus confirming with the ear and the eye that Christ was truly the Son of God. It is important to remember as we read the Word of God that chapter and verse divisions were not added until the 16th century. And this is important to remember because it's easy to fall into the trap when we read the Word of God of dividing biblical accounts and thus losing the full context and the meaning of the passage. So when we declare that we will read at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we need to look back at what just happened, because this truth falls on the heels of something that has immediately happened. The Sermon on the Mount was just finished, and here comes a leper to the Lord Jesus Christ. The healing of this leper is going to display to the crowds that Jesus is the God-sent Messiah, that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This morning, I want to preach a message entitled, "Christ's Healing Touch." Christ's healing touch. And I want to do two things as I exposit this text this morning. First, I want to give you an explanation of the account. I want to speak to you of the facts of the passage of the Scripture. And then second, I want to give you the illustration of the account, zooming in on the spiritual truths that God would have us to learn here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So first and foremost, this morning we look at the leper's physical condition as we look at the explanation of the account. The leper's physical condition. The Bible says, verse number 2, that there came a leper to Christ to worship Him. And we need to understand the description of the condition of this leper. It has been said that leprosy is the most fearful disease by which man's body can be affected. He that has it is like one dead while he lives. Commentator Albert Barr notes, "No disease with which the human family has been afflicted has been more dreadful than that which is often mentioned in the Bible as leprosy." Leprosy is a horrendous and treacherous disease. It is a disease that slashes the body with putrefying sores. C.J. Ellicott states that its main features were the appearance of a bright spot on the flesh, whiter than the rest, spreading, inflaming, cracking. Cracking causes oozing, which produces the skin to become hard, scaly, and white as snow. Though the appearance of the disease is first on the skin, the bones and the joints of the body are severely impaired, thus causing indescribable misery. Again, Albert Barn writes, "The malady advances from one stage to another with slow and certain ruin. Life still lingers amid the desolation. The joints and hands and feet lose their power, and the body collapses or falls together in a form hideous and awful. There is a form of the disease in which it commences at the extremities. The joints separate, the fingers, toes, and other members one by one fall off, and the malady thus gradually approaches the seat of life. The wretched victim is thus doomed to see himself dying slowly, assured that no human power can arrest for a moment the silent and steady march of this foe to the seat of life." Have I spoiled your lunch this morning? We see here the horrible condition that this man was in, but we also need to understand the consequences that this condition causes. Others considered those who suffered from this treacherous disease as one struck with a divine plague. A leper was an outcast by society because the law required such individuals to live outside the city or the camp, living in isolation to the community and in separation from family and friends. The ceremonial law given by God through Moses states that anyone who had leprosy was to observe the following regulations recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 13. They were required to have their outer garment rent, torn as a sign of deep grief. They were required to shave their head and to be bald. Now, if you're wondering if somebody in front of you is suffering from leprosy this morning because they have no hair, be assured everything's okay. They were also required to cover their mouth and warn those who approached them to keep away by calling out, "Unclean, unclean." So in summary, a leper in the time of Christ was one who suffered great pain, looked extremely unpleasant, undoubtedly had an abhorrent odor, lived a life of loneliness and hopelessness as no cure existed for their condition. Such was the condition of this man, this leper, who approached the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the shock it must have caused the multitudes. The multitudes must have stood back and wondered why such a leper was approaching Jesus when he was commanded in the law to stay away from other men. The multitude must have held their breath, wondering how Jesus was going to respond to such a man. They must have taken a few steps back, nervous that they might catch such a disease, yet still close enough to hear what the leper might say to this one named Jesus. And notice the leper's words. His words bring us to our second point this morning, and we see the leper's understanding, the leper's spiritual understanding. He says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And there are two things we observe from the leper's words here. First, he understands that Christ is under no obligation to heal him. He says, "Lord, if thou wilt." And notice what he does not say. He does not say, "Lord, you must heal me." He does not say, "Lord, I am worthy to be healed." He does not say, "Lord, if you are good, you will heal me." No, he says, "If thou wilt." The leper does not demand healing as a debt. He comes to Christ with no claim of personal merit or worth. He is not like some in our day who demand things of the church because they are Christians. He does not seek to pull out the religious card for his own benefit. There were many times when we lived in Seattle and we would go out into the streets of Seattle evangelizing that there were many who lived on the streets when they found out that we were professing believers, when they found out that we were witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ and inviting others to come to church, that they pulled out the religious card and said, "Well, let me prove you. If you are a Christian, give me $5. Don't you see? I don't have a house. I don't have a pillow. I don't have a sleeping bag. So go ahead and show the love of Christ by giving me a $25 gift certificate to McDonald's." We find none of that here in the leper. Some come by the church and throughout the week, and they demand things. "I want you to pay my light bill. I want you to pay my water bill. I've never been to your church. I don't know who you are, but you're a church, and I demand this. I earn it." No, this man comes humbly. He comes submitted to the sovereign will of God. He has heard something about this Christ, about this Messiah. He knows that no physical physician can heal his disease. And so he comes to the great physician, the physician of bodies and souls, and he is asking to be made clean. We also see in the leper's spiritual understanding that he understands that only Christ has the power to heal. He comes to Christ believing that he is the only source whereby he can be made whole. If he did not believe this, he would not have approached Christ for healing. "Thou canst make me clean." These are the words of faith. The leper is convinced of Christ's power. And we know that he can only be convinced of Christ's power because he is convinced in Christ's person. The leper believes that Christ has the power to heal because Christ is of God. He knew that Christ was not ordinary but extraordinary. And when one comes to faith in Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, they come believing in faith that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the leper is convinced that Christ has the power to heal. Only he can help me in this desperate condition. And he can heal me because I'm convinced that he is the Messiah. He is of God, for no man can do these things except God be with him. In our third point, we see Christ's merciful touch. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Notice, one touch. Now, lepers were not supposed to be touched. Lepers were supposed to be cast out and stayed away from. And Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, touches with his hand and heals this man. The touch was immediate, and the cleansing was immediate. Jesus saw the poor condition of this man. He was moved with compassion and immediately healed him. Christ not only touched, but he spoke, "Be thou clean." And the one who spoke everything into existence with one word speaks, and this leper is cleansed. What a demonstration of Christ's goodness and grace. Put yourself here in this passage. Put yourself in the leper's point of view. That's the explanation. But God did not give us this passage just so we can know the facts. God did not give us his word so we could be puffed up in our spiritual understanding or knowledge. No, God gave us his word so that we might know him. God gave us his word so that we might know how he works through the hearts and souls of men and women, boys and girls. So God wants us to zoom out, to see beyond the facts of this passage, and to see that within this passage is a great illustration of salvation. How men and women can come to faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must not stop. Oh, yes, we teach our children using the flannel graph that a leper was healed by Christ. But we must dive deeper. There's a spiritual understanding that we must have. There is a deeper meaning to this passage that should pierce through our souls. And so I give you the second part of our sermon this morning, the illustration of the count, the most important point of our sermon this morning. And we see first under this that the leper's physical condition illustrates man's spiritual condition. You see, man is spiritually vile. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Those who are born in this world are born sinners, and sinners are full of sin and evil. Despite what you may hear on the news, people are not basically good. People are born being separated from God. They are born inheriting a sin nature from Adam, and they are born with no fear of God before their eyes, and so they fulfill the pleasures of their lusts. They are as sheep going astray, not wanting to submit to the will and word of God. And so the leper teaches us that all men are in a dangerous state. And sin does not destroy the body, it destroys the soul. Leprosy cuts and eats at the body, but sin cuts and eats at the soul. To live in sin and unbelief is to live a life of loneliness and hopelessness. The leper lived a life of loneliness, being separated from the community. Lived a life of helplessness, not understanding why he can't be helped. And so the sinner lives a life of loneliness. He is a stranger to God. He has no fellowship with God's people. And he is hopeless because no man can save his soul. No man can wash away his sins. No physician here on earth can give a new spiritual heart. No pastor, no priest, no church can give hope, joy, and peace. So the first thing we learned here is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible in many places refers to leprosy as a picture of sin. But the Bible also tells us of its cure. And so we read that the leper's spiritual understanding is the understanding one must have when they come to Christ for salvation. And those who wish to be eternally saved, forgiven of their sins, must come to Christ understanding that Christ is under no obligation to save them. Again, I think sometimes we think that we can order God around. Sometimes I think we forget how sinful sin really is and how wicked and perverse mankind really is. And God is under no obligation to forgive us. If we are forgiven by God, it is completely because of His mercy and His grace. And God has every reason to punish those who have offended Him. Just like a judge has every reason to show justice to a man who has murdered, to a man who has caused great heartache to a family. So God, the eternal judge of the universe, has every reason to throw the law at the guilty party and to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." We see here also that those who come to Christ must understand that only Christ has the power to heal. And the healing is not external, but internal. Oh, the leper's healing, he was hoping for an external healing. His body was falling apart. Yes, it was causing great damage inwardly, but here, as we look at the illustration, we see that a sinner can only be saved inwardly, spiritually. And man does not need reformation, but regeneration. Some people think, well, if only I'll go to church. If I start going to church, if I start reading the Bible, if I start praying more, if I start doing more good deeds, then I will be right with God. But these external things do not make us right with God. There's only one thing that makes us right with God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save that which was sick, that which was separated from God. We could not live a life of obedience. We could not live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died for us and in our place. And if we come to Christ for salvation, we need to come understanding that only Christ has the power to heal. One can clean up and look religious. One can talk religious. One can act religious. But we must remember the words of Christ. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice also here that if one comes to Christ, they must come humbly. And they must come submitted to the will of God. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You see, no man has come to Christ and been saved, coming in their pride and arrogancy. No man or woman, boy or girl, has experienced the saving grace of God by coming to Christ, believing that they are worthy to be saved, believing that they are truly good people, and believing that God must do something for them. No, they've come like the publican, not even lifting up their eyes towards heaven, but smiting themselves, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The publican came in humility. And the problem with the rich young ruler is that he thought he was good. He came to Christ with a spirit of pride and arrogancy. "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I?" Well, you're lacking spiritual understanding that you're a wretch and that you are in need of God's wonderful saving grace. That's what you're lacking.
You're lacking humility. You're lacking a broken and contrite spirit. You're lacking godly sorrow. That's what you're lacking, young ruler. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that God accepts those who come to Him with godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. What's the difference? Well, godly sorrow is being truly broken over who we are and what we've done before God. Worldly sorrow is only being sorry because we got caught and we are going to face punishment. Okay, let me explain it by giving you the illustration of a courtroom. There are some people, there is such a man now under trial on the East Coast who went into a church and killed many people. And this young man acknowledges that he has no remorse. He said, it needed to be done, I did it, and I'm not sorry. And when they read to him that he faces the death penalty, he may feel sorry that he is about to die. That's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow is being truly broken over what one has done. And I've watched various trials over the years where people show no remorse until the judge slams his gavel down and reads the penalty. And then they understand, my life's wasted. I'm going to be in jail. I'm going to be in an orange suit for the rest of my life. So one who comes to Christ must come broken, humble, the spirit of unworthiness. That's what this leper does. Christ, Lord, if you will, you alone can make me clean. I'm pleading. Have mercy upon me. Like the blind men, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy. And the crowd say, quiet, quiet, shut your mouths. And they cry out the more, Lord, have mercy on me. And Christ has mercy upon them. Their perseverance here, he's persevering in faith, believing. And how is man saved? He is saved by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So man must believe. Man must personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They must personally understand that they deserve to die. They deserve to be crucified as Christ was crucified. And yet in love and mercy, Christ died for them. That's what salvation is. It's looking to the Lamb of God. It's believing that He was our substitute, that He made a proper atonement for our sins. And it's believing that Christ alone has the power to go to His Father on our behalf and to plead our names. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not about being moral. Salvation is not churchianity. Salvation is about experiencing a transformation in the soul. That's what salvation is. It's a time and a place marked by a change. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Have you been made new by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? When this leper was healed, he was a new man, wasn't he? Sores are gone. Pain free. I can go into the city and go to the shopping village and nobody will abhor me. There's a great change and others noticed it. When one is eternally saved, listen, others will notice. They shouldn't have to wonder, are they or are they not a Christian? Oh no, like Peter, your speech will let it be known. Like the lame man in Acts chapter 3 who couldn't walk. There again, there's the statement, there's the facts, but there's an illustration of salvation there. We are all spiritually lamed and we are lamed from our birth. Affected by sin, we cannot walk with God because of our sin. in our rebellion. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the lame man stood up, walking, leaping, and praising God. And the Bible says that those in that place stood amazed. They could tell this was the man. Was this not the man standing and begging? There's a difference. There's a change. There's a new life. There's a new heart given. Saul of Tarsus, great persecutor of the church, wicked, sinful man, converted on the way to Damascus, immediately preaches Christ. And others are afraid of him. They've heard his name. This is Saul of Tarsus. You don't want to mess with him. He'll take your head off. But there was a great change since he was born again. And Christ's merciful healing touch teaches us of his merciful saving grace to all who believe. In John chapter 6, verse 37, the Bible says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Jesus says, "Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Christ, in healing the leper with the touch of his hand, shows that he does not despise any sinner that comes unto him for salvation, despite how sinful they may be. And some are kept from saving faith because they look back and they look at their sins saying, "Well, you don't know me. You don't know me. I used to be. Christ will never save me. I've done too much wrong to him. I'm not worthy." But remember Paul's words. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul says, Christ saved me, and he can save you if you turn to him and believe. If you receive his gift of salvation as a free gift. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. When Christ heals, he heals immediately. He speaks the word, and sinners are saved. There is a process in salvation. There is a wooing. There is a drawing. There is the Spirit of God convicting and convincing that Christ is the only way. But when Christ saves, he saves immediately. It is not that you place your faith and trust in Christ, go through baptism, and go through a confirmation class, and then you are saved. Jesus does not say you need faith, and then you need to go to church, and then you need to give your money to the church, and then you will be saved. No, when Christ heals inwardly, spiritually, he does it immediately. He changes from the inside out. When one is born, the doctors write down a time of birth, immediate. And so is salvation. See the truths here recorded for us today. And perhaps I am speaking to some of you this morning. Perhaps you have come into this place needing inward spiritual healing. Perhaps you would acknowledge, "I'm like this leper. I am doing wicked things because I myself am wicked. I understand that I have wronged God, that I do not deserve his mercy. I understand that without him, I have no hope. And I want hope, and I want to know the peace of God that passes all understanding." If this is you this morning, take this passage and make it your own.
understand that you can be eternally saved this day, and that Christ will welcome you if you turn to Him. Repent and be saved. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a promise of God. You believe and you will be saved. And believer, what does this illustrate for us this morning? Well, I'm already saved. I already know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you preaching a salvation message and what are its applications? Well, the applications are this: rejoice. Rejoice that God in His mercy touched your heart and changed you. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Rejoice and know that all is well with your soul. Despite what storms may come in your life, despite what circumstances may cause darkness to overshadow you, rejoice that we have been made new. And then also live a life in thankfulness for what God has done for you. There were some who were healed in the New Testament in the Gospels after they were healed. They wanted to follow Christ. I'm thinking of now in the book of Mark, and the man who was a lunatic, the man possessed with a devil. He said, Christ, I want to go with you. I want to serve you. You've healed me and I want to give my all to you. He said, no, go home to your friends and tell them great things that the Lord has done for you. And so out of response to the salvation that God gives, we need to live a life that is thankful. Thanksgiving is good, Matthew Henry says, but thanksgiving is better. It's easy to say thank you to the Lord, but it's better to say thank you with your life. To live a life of gratitude to the Lord for what He has done. And then thirdly, there's an application here for the believer that we would share the message of salvation with those who are without Christ. We are surrounded by lepers each and every day. You're surrounded by lepers at your workplace. Of course, I'm speaking spiritual lepers. In your neighborhood, you're surrounded with those who are lonely and hopeless. You have family members who are hurting inwardly because of sin and its effects. So we, as children of God, have been made ambassadors of the gospel. And we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cannot heal one soul. It's not our words that heal. We cannot change one heart's parents. We cannot change the hearts of our children. But we can go to Christ, the great high priest, and we can plead for them, and we can use the powerful word of God to speak a message of hope to their soul. And so this is a duty that's been given to us, and the duty is to be like Christ in sharing the life-saving gospel with a lost and dying world. We have a great responsibility. Listen, sinners are dying and going to hell. Oh, but Donald Trump is going to be inaugurated president and everything's going to be okay. Listen, all the abortion clinics could be stopped next year. And I'm for that. But sinners will still find ways to sin. And our country doesn't need morality, it needs Christ. People can live moral and do good and yet die in their sin. So as you go about your day, as you go to the grocery store, as you go to the fast food restaurant, as you are surrounded with people, see them as souls. See them as lepers. Come to them in a spirit of compassion. Can I give you a tract to read?
I'd like to invite you to church. Connect with them, love them, and look for an opportunity to share the hope that you've experienced in Christ. This is our mission here in Yucca Valley. Jesus says that we are to be fishers of men. And so we must look, and we must be ready, and we must pray. And I pray that this church would be a spiritual hospital for sick, lost souls. That spiritual lepers would come in this place and they would hear the message of Christ, and hearing the message of Christ, that they would be cleansed, eternally cleansed forever, that they would join us in rejoicing in Christ and living in thankfulness to His many blessings, and then in turn going out and reaching others for Christ. That's why we exist. That's why Christ came to the earth, to heal such individuals. So we have here a powerful account. How has the Lord spoken to your heart this morning? If you are lost, if you are dead in trespasses and sins, if you have no desire for God or the things of God, I pray that you would seek the Lord while He may be found, that you would cry out to God for salvation, that you would understand His great mercy, that you understand His great power to save. Maybe you thought you became a Christian years ago, but it wasn't true salvation. There was no really true change. Maybe today you would bow the knee and you would confess and get right with God. I lived a life of hypocrisy for many years. I made a profession of faith when I was a young boy, but it wasn't until I was a teenager at the age of 16 at a church camp in Washington that I finally took the knowledge that I knew about Christ and I made it my own. No longer wanting to live for myself, but wanting to live for Christ. Taking up my cross, denying myself, and following Christ. That's what salvation is. Do you know Christ? We sang the song this morning, "It is well with my soul." But can you truly say it's well with your soul? Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Come and be cleansed. And believer, rejoice. Live for Christ and share your faith with others. Let us pray.